How you going, everyone? Tonight's readings come from Mark 16. We're going to read the first 8 verses. And just before we'll do that, we'll just have a short word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for being with us tonight. Lord, as we open your word and look into it, may you truly open our hearts and our minds so that we may learn something new from your word. Amen. Page 722, if you have one of the church Bibles. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Thanks, Parko. I love a good cliffhanger ending. I love those films where you're watching it and then at the end of the film the screen goes black and you think, oh man, what next? I'm sure you've all seen the film Inception, came out a couple of years ago. Not my favourite film, I've got to admit, but no matter what you think overall, the last camera shot is a cracker. You see the characters, they just sort of fade into the distance and the camera pans back to the spinning top spinning on the table. And it spins, and it spins, and it spins, and it gets the faintest of wobbles and the screen goes black. And you don't know. You don't know what happened next. Was it a dream or was it not a dream? If you've never seen Inception, you've probably got no idea what we're talking about. But I'm sure you still know what a cliffhanger ending is. Mark's Gospel is a bit of a cliffhanger. Now, we read just now chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and verse 8 seems like a really abrupt ending. It says that the women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What sort of ending is that? It's Inception all over again. You probably noticed, though, in your Bibles that just after verse 8, there's probably a little note there. It says something like this: "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20, whatever that means. Basically, that means that we have lots of really old copies of the Bible from lots of different places, and amongst all those copies, there's actually multiple different endings to Mark's Gospel, which is quite confusing. But the very oldest copies only have up to verse 8. It would appear that a couple of people thought that they needed to add an ending to Mark, maybe just to make it a little bit better, and so we have multiple endings. Who knows, maybe Mark actually did write a better ending to his gospel and then it got lost, or maybe his printer ran out of ink or something like that, I don't know. But look, we've got up to verse 8. And verse 8 is our cliffhanger ending. It's our cliffhanger ending to the beginning of the gospel. I don't know if you remember, it was the beginning of last year that we started reading Mark at night church. Flip back, if you've got your Bibles there, flip back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark's biography of Jesus started with this sentence. Mark 1 verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We've got this cliffhanger ending because Mark's ending is in reality just a beginning. Mark is not a finished story. It's just the beginning of the good news. I wonder if Mark's good news has been the beginning of something for you. Let's have a look at these 8 verses, these short 8 verses, and have a see how they're just the beginning. Have a look at back to Mark chapter 16. Have a look at Mark chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, And they asked each other, "Who'll roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The only reason these women brought spices to the tomb was because they were expecting an ending. They were expecting to find a dead body. Now, they went to the tomb to pay their final respects. They went with spices because they were expecting to be washing the blood, the dried blood, off Jesus' face. On their way to the tomb, they realised they'd have no way of rolling the stone away. They never imagined there'd be any reason the stone might already be rolled away. Mary and Salome were not expecting a new beginning. There was no doubt in their minds that this was an ending. There was no doubt in their minds that Jesus was stone cold dead in that tomb. So you can imagine their fright and their confusion when they saw one of God's messengers sitting there waiting for them. And he had an incredible message for them. In verse 6, he said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Mary and Salome were expecting Jesus to be dead and lying there. But he was alive and not there. And the man who was there waiting for them made certain they were very clear. He said, "Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus the man from that town over there, the guy that you saw grow up from a boy, the man you ate with and spoke to, the one who caused all that controversy, the same man who was killed on a cross a couple of days ago, that guy, he is risen." The women didn't just find an empty tomb with no explanation of what was going on so that then they could go and make something up later. They got a clear report of what had happened to go along with what they saw. Because what they saw, of course, was definitely not what they were expecting. I read the other day that the Labor Party's membership is in steep decline, so much so that some people are wondering about the future of the party. Of course, I think for a good way for a political party to get members is to have a leader worth following or to take a position that's worth taking a stand for. And you know, it's the same with following Jesus. If Jesus is dead, there's not much point signing up. So Mark makes it very clear for us. Jesus, the man, even though he was dead, came back to life. He had a new beginning. He didn't turn into an angel. He didn't turn into a ghost. He didn't run away. He didn't wake up out of a coma. He rose from the dead. If we don't believe in Jesus' real physical resurrection from the dead, there is not much point us being here calling ourselves Christians. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're not hanging out for some fuzzy spiritual world where we all bounce around the clouds like angels. That's for crappy movies and kids' cartoons. We hope for a new creation. A new creation that's not some spiritual parallel dimension. A new creation's kind of like this one, except without the consequences of sin. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 3 later if you want. Jesus defeated that consequence of sin. Jesus defeated death. Literal, real death. The same death that we see so much around us that we're almost just desensitized to it. Jesus defeated it. If we don't believe that Jesus literally rose from death, guys, we might as well go home. Coming to church might make us nicer people. But you know, Buddhists are nice and atheists are nice. Nice is good, but nice isn't enough. The reason we bother with church is that we follow Jesus, the risen King. Jesus has the answer to humanity's ultimate problem. And he secured that solution and he demonstrated that solution when he rose from that tomb. And it's so unexpected and it's so unlikely, most people won't believe it. And you believe it. Let's take a look at one guy who did believe it. Have a look at verse 7. In verse 7, the messenger at the tomb said to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you." For some reason, Peter gets singled out. Of the 11 disciples that were left, Peter's the one that got the mention. I think to see why Peter was singled out, we need to flip back in our Bibles just a couple of pages to Mark chapter 14, verse 27. This is before Jesus was killed. It's where Jesus first said that he'd go ahead of them into Galilee. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "You'll all fall away, for it's written, 'I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." Now in the same chapter, have a look at verse 66, Mark 14, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around them, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And you know, from that moment, Peter watched as his friend Jesus was beaten and tortured and laughed at and killed. I can't imagine how Peter would have felt. Intimidated by a servant girl, ashamed of the one who was dying for him. I bet he felt like the deserter of all deserters. I reckon he felt like a coward. I reckon he felt weak. I reckon he felt so utterly imperfect, life was hardly worth living. And he was a grown man reduced to tears. So when the messenger at the tomb told those three women, to go and tell Peter, it was because Peter really needed to know. Peter needed to know Jesus' resurrection was even for the weakest and most imperfect of his followers. Even people who'd fallen so far were given a new beginning by Jesus' resurrection. If you've ever failed a friend, you'll know that it feels pretty rotten. The closer the friend, the worse it feels. Imagine how Peter felt failing Jesus. You know, we've all failed Jesus. We've all been ashamed. When people ask me what I do on the weekend, it's amazing how suddenly I feel like I've just had a really hard day and now's not the time to get into a really big discussion about Jesus. I'm a lot like Peter. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, but my actions would beg to differ. The message for Peter is a message for all of us. We're just as much failures as Peter was. And if we want to know, if we know how our sin offends God, then all sin, big or small, is humiliating. It fills us with self-disgust, makes us ashamed to talk to God, knowing that he can see in our hearts. But the news of Jesus' resurrection is exactly for people like that. It's exactly for that sort of person. It's for people like us. It's God's news that Jesus died and rose so that weak and sinful people can have a new start. I imagine that when Peter heard the news, he was probably crying again, but I reckon this time out of thankfulness instead of shame. So now that we've made it to the end of Mark's Gospel, where to now? What comes after the ending for us? We'll have a look at that ending at verse 8. Again, this is this strange way to end. It says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Maybe you feel a little bit like Mary and Salome did after hearing the news of Jesus. It's unexpected, that's for sure. Or do you feel a little bit afraid? Maybe a bit disbelieving of what we've read? It's very personal, isn't it? God intruding in our lives to tell us that we're failures. And then without asking us, sending his son to be killed so grotesquely. And he did it because he wants you. He wants to love you. Jesus wants you to follow him. I certainly didn't ask for that. Do you feel a bit bewildered? What are we going to do about it? Mark leaves the story with the women trembling and bewildered and afraid. And that seems to be it. But let me tell you something about Mark. Mark was actually usually known as John Mark, and he was good mates with Peter. And John Mark's mentioned a few times in other parts of the New Testament. And this Gospel of Jesus that John Mark wrote, it's all the stuff that he heard from Peter. He wasn't there at the time. He heard it all from Peter. And so Mary and Salome, they did tell in the end. They must have told. Imagine for a second that they ran from the tomb, and after a while they got puffed and they started walking, and they started talking about it. And they said to each other, "Nah, that's too weird. People can't come back from the dead. Jesus was a good guy, but that is where I draw the line." Can you imagine a God who sent his son to die? How barbaric is that? How could the Son of God die? That's blasphemous. What sort of God gets off on punishing sin? How could the innocent one be punished instead of the guilty? That doesn't make sense. That's unfair. Well, people have been saying those sorts of things for 2,000 years, but not Mary or Salome. They went and told Peter, and they told the other disciples, and Peter told Mark, and Mark's written it down for us. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and they embraced the good news for people like themselves because they knew they really needed it. I think this cliffhanger ending leaves us with two big facts and one big question. The first fact is that Jesus rose from the dead. He physically overcame death. Jesus can bring life instead of death. The second fact is he did it for people like Peter and, of course, people like us. We don't earn Jesus' love by following him perfectly, that's for sure. The big question is, what next? Are we going to be people who follow this crucified king? Mark's biography of Jesus is, in fact, full of unexpected things. And if you can remember back over the time we spent reading it, you'll remember all sorts of strange things that have happened. All sorts of paradoxical things, even. Jesus had massive crowds follow him, but yet his enemies constantly tried to trick him. He had power over nature and over disease, and he said that it was all a taste of God's kingdom. He claimed to be king, and yet he was also mocked and humiliated. His destiny was to be the king of the universe, but his destiny was also to be forsaken by those who are closest to him. And following Jesus for us will be the same. It'll be exhilarating on one hand, on the other hand, it'll be humbling. It'll be comforting, and it'll be bewildering. Jesus' first followers were constantly getting it wrong and constantly messing it up. Following Jesus is following him to the cross. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a very painful thing to do. And as we do that, let's remember what that messenger at the tomb said. He said, "He's risen. He's going on ahead of you. You'll see him." Are we willing to start down that road? Let's pray. God, how bizarre that death, which seems to be just a reality of the world we live in, is actually not final. We'd love to have a new start and a way of escaping death, but it's not easy following Jesus, and we're often afraid of what that might mean for us. God, help us to hear Mark's message that following a crucified king isn't easy, it's often bewildering, but it's totally worth it. Help us follow King Jesus, whatever the cost. Amen.